Good morning, everyone. So those that don't know me, my name is Tim Cowles, and I'm part of the leadership here. And it is so great to have you with us if you're here for the first time or you're here for the 1,000th time or for the 28th year of being here. It's so great to have you with us. If anyone's wondering if you want to use your tablet up here, the Bible Dictionary is a good prop to prop it up a little bit. And we'll see how we go. So I've got a question for you this morning. What tests your patience? How about you turn to the person to your left or your right and just spend a little moment thinking about it? And before you say long preaches, I'm just going to nip that one in the bud, okay? So maybe just share for a little while. What tests your patience? And if you came with someone from home, maybe turn the other way if that's helpful as well. Okay, so what are the things? Come on, shout some of the things that test your patience out. Drivers, generally stupid drivers. Good one. Any others? Not putting the rubbish in the bin, leaving it on the side. Absolutely. Hungry, yes, that definitely tests my patience. I thought I'd share with you a few of the things that test my patience. So here's the first one, traffic. Does anyone else feel this when you're stuck there waiting? Are you in a hurry to get somewhere? This also tests my patience, buffering. When you're waiting for something to load up and you're just like, oh, come on. We had a moment on the Alpha course on one of the first weeks where we had the video, it started playing and it stopped partway through. And you're like, oh no. You know, our AV team have an incredible level of patience when all our preachers or whatever videos people ask, and there's that moment of, will it work? Please, Lord, let it work. This is just a personal one for me. Sometimes, it's actually a phobia apparently, but you know, if you can tune into people's loud eating. You know, so if you're a big chomp, 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 chomper, sometimes that tests my patience. And it's a very close to home one. Here's a photo I took yesterday of something that tests my patience. What you can see here, or maybe not so well, is that what I've highlighted is all the milk that's left in that carton, and it went back in the fridge. Now, Emma and I don't drink tea or coffee, so kind of it's like, well, what's the point of that? Just, you know, so that's just something that tests my patience. I'm sure we've all got the things that test our patience. But do you know that we are getting angrier as a nation? Have you seen that? Have you sensed that? When I was preparing for this, I came across a report from the British Association of Anger Management. Didn't know that there was such a thing, but there is. And here's some of the facts that they did in a study looking at it, where they polled a range of people. It says this: more than 80% of drivers say they have been involved in road rage incidents, and 25%, just maybe a small honest number in that, have committed an act of road rage themselves. You know, just yesterday I was picking up some shopping, and in the Morrison's car park that I was in, two ladies were having an argument, window down, shouting out of the window at the other lady. Road rage is getting larger. People are getting angrier. 50% of us have reacted to computer problems, apparently, by hitting our PC. Have you ever experienced that? Hurling parts of it around, or perhaps even screaming or abusing colleagues. 33% of Britons are not on speaking terms with their neighbours. Do you chat to your neighbours? More than 1 in 10 say that they have trouble controlling their own anger. More than 1 in 4 say that they worry about how angry they sometimes feel. 1 in 5 people say that they have ended a relationship or a friendship with someone because of how they behaved when they were angry. Almost a third of people say that they have a close friend or family member who has trouble controlling their anger. And our health service, so GPs report that they have few options for helping people who come to them with the problem of anger. This is an issue. And 58% of people say they wouldn't know where to seek help if they needed help with an anger problem. Does that feel like what you experience out in the community right now, or about and about? And have you experience some of those things for yourself where you go, oh, I wish I didn't say that, or I regret doing that in my moment of anger. How we process our emotions is important. Our frustration, our anger, our annoyance, it makes a difference, and it matters, and it matters to what God thinks of it as well. So we're continuing on this series, in our mini-series on our Holy Spirit, looking at the fruit of the Spirit. Here they are. This is what Paul wrote to the Galatians. He said, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I feel like we might need to have a test at the end where we all chant them out together, just so we all know we've know what they are. Do you know that if you believe in Jesus Christ, if you're a believer, it says, the Bible describes that, when you believe, you have been sealed with the Holy Spirit. It says that you have been planted, that you have God living within you, the Holy Spirit living within you. And we are like a pot that has a seed within it. And just like this beautiful apple tree, when an apple seed grows and matures into an apple tree, it produces fruit, it produces apples. And those apples show that it is an apple tree. By its fruit, it is shown. And so too for us, we can see these fruit in our lives and show that we've been planted with that Holy Spirit, with that seed. And this is a journey thing. It's not saying like automatically you start to believe. This is stuff that has to take time and takes time to work on, and we improve in all these things over time. So we're going to be looking at patience today. And the Greek word for patience, make sure I pronounce it correct, is makrothomia. And makrothomia is one word but split into two halves. Macro, which we would know to be big or long, and thomia, which means temper. So the biblical definition of patience here is to have a long temper. And we know that there are other traits of being patient. The ability to endure difficult circumstances. Tolerance of provocation without responding in annoyance or anger. Patience when under strain, especially when faced with longer term difficulties. And patience is the level of endurance one can have before negativity. We could spend a whole series looking at the subject of patience, but I'm just going to dive into a few things today that God's really put on my heart to bring to us this morning. So if you have your Bibles with you, I'd encourage you to turn to John chapter 8. The words are going to come up on the screen behind me, or if you've got a church Bible with you, you can find it on page 1073. It says this, at dawn he appeared again in the temple courts, where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. This is Jesus. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now what do you say? They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her. Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away, one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left, with the woman still standing there. I'm going to pause there. But you know, this story and so many others, when we think about Jesus, can be quite challenging for us, because we can think Jesus just sets this impossible standard about how he comes in and deals with this situation. And you can think, well, I can never get there. But the Bible encourages us that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. When we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us, which we do when we believe, we can learn to be more like him. We can learn to react and respond in the same way. So I'd love to encourage you that although we may be looking at one of these stories and you can think, don't be dismissive to say, oh, that's just Jesus. Jesus knows a way. We can do that as well, and we can choose to respond in that same way. I used to wear one of those wristbands, WWJD, when I was trendy and they were in fashion perhaps when I was younger. Four words, one really powerful question. What would Jesus do? So when you find yourself in a situation, you can, helpful reminder, but it's a good question to have in the forefront of your minds. What would Jesus do in this situation? So I wonder how you would respond. I know immediately some of the things that come to my mind and test my patience about how would I respond when faced with this scenario. But this is the story that we have here. We have this group of people called the Pharisees, and they have brought this woman to Jesus. And this is a situation that's just happening around him. So Jesus says Jesus was just teaching there at dawn. He's in the temple and he's teaching at dawn. I don't know what your patience is like, particularly at the beginning of the day, first thing in the morning, whether you're talking to me or you're sort of a more open. But he is finding himself, he's just teaching people, and all of a sudden, there's this commotion. I think about documentaries such as Planet Earth, where you know the monkeys are in the trees, they're eating, they're socializing, they're enjoying being a monkey together, and that's a thing. And when they sense a predator come in, the environment changes, the atmosphere changes, and it just erupts into noise, I guess, of just they're howling at each other to say something's going on, there's something not right here. And this is a situation where you can imagine Jesus just sat there, and all this commotion is happening around him. The crowd who he's teaching just starts to, a vibration starts to come through as there's a hustle and bustle of the crowd coming, this crowd coming, of the Pharisees bringing and dragging, really, this woman to him. And we need to understand a little bit about the Pharisees. So the Pharisees are this group of individuals within Judaism, almost like this separate little subgroup. And they are so determined to be righteous, so to be good before God, that they are so intolerant of wrong things going on in the community or in individuals' lives. And they kind of almost see themselves as that self-appointed judges to try and help deal with that in a sort of sense. So they are sort of trying to say, here's the real high level, and we're going to be almost like some kind of sin police. When we see it, we need to go around and help point out and help deal with it, because there's a fear that either A, they'll become tainted themselves by that, or perhaps B, that through the actions of others in the community, God's judgment will come in that community. So they see it as their sort of place to kind of go around and help deal with these things when they find them and stamp them out. And this is, for all you Star Wars fans going, this is Admiral Akbar, if you remember from the third film. And it's a trap. This is a setup that they are trying to do right now. Have you ever been set up, found yourself in a position where people are trying to present you with options that you don't really want to do and you feel like you can't navigate through? I know I've been in that situation when leading Pumas. It's tricky and it's tough. And you wonder, how am I going to find a way through this? But this is literally a real setup, because they've described that they've caught her in the act of adultery. But do you notice how someone's missing? Where's the guy in this situation? They've pulled this woman to come before Jesus to make a big point around it, but they haven't pulled the other half in. This is literally a setup where they're trying just to catch Jesus out and force him into, to embarrass him, really. And this is what they're trying to ask. They're trying to say to Jesus, Jesus, you have been teaching this message of grace, of redemption, of love, forgiveness. But Jesus, hey, there's a woman here who we've caught in the act of adultery. Now, what are you going to say about that, Jesus? Because the Bible is quite clear in the Old Testament, the rules about how people should respond to this crime before God. And although us now, 21st century Western world, can feel like that doesn't really sit well anyway, that kind of punishment, that was something that was happening then and still carries on in some communities around the world today. And so they're asking Jesus, well, what are you going to say? Are you going to say absolutely grace and forgiveness for this woman and the sin doesn't matter, and therefore we might as well just throw the rule book as how it was seen out the window? Or you say, no, we need to apply the rules. We need to apply what the punishment is to fit the crime. And if you do that, Jesus, what they're asking him really is like, well, we can basically put to bed your alternative preaching around forgiveness and mercy because you're no different to anyone else. You just had some nice ideas and we might as well just say, thanks, Jesus, we can all go home now. But do you notice how I would, well, you wouldn't notice how I, you notice how Jesus doesn't really get angry or really kick off at them, but I wonder how you would react. I know I would sort of be head trying to like argue the toss probably over the situation rather than just think, what's the best way to navigate this? So when thinking about this idea of a long temper, Jesus, I noticed three things I just want to share with us about how we can handle some of these situations that we find ourselves in, whether you've kind of approached it or whether you found yourself just thrust in the middle of it. So one thing is, it takes a moment. How often do you take a moment before you dive headfirst into response? Are you the sort of person who engages their brain or their mouth first? Jesus crouches down. He takes a moment. He lets the situation that's happening around him settle. Because you notice in verse 7, it says that they, even when he was crouched down, they kept on questioning, Jesus, what are you going to say about this, Jesus? What are you going to do about this, Jesus? What do you say? Jesus, give us an answer, Jesus. As I was preparing this, this verse was coming to me. It says, my dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. It's from James. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. So one encouragement is that we just take a moment. Choose to pause before responding into these situations that you may find yourself in, like Jesus finds himself in here. Next one is, he is calm. When we think of Jesus, we can always think he is always calm. But there is another story in the New Testament about Jesus when he was driving out the money changers from the temple courts because he had this had a frustration or annoyance at them, but applied it in the righteous way, in a good way, where he's saying, well, that is not right, and we need to respond in that. We can think that sometimes anger is a secondary emotion, but it's about how we respond out of our emotions. We had the Compassion Sunday last Sunday, which was wonderful, wasn't it, everyone? It was a really good Sunday. And what do you think about having an anger to see world poverty ended? You think that a real determined sort of, we need to stop this, we need to look at this. It's all about how you act out of these emotions. And we can think of Jesus as being calm, but he has been stirred to more of an active response. And this time he is calm. You know, this is a tense situation. I wonder what you're like under pressure. I know that sometimes, depending on the circumstances, who I'm with, I can kind of go into a tailspin, kind of get a bit flappy and think, well, what's going to... I don't know where I'm going with this. But Jesus here is calm. You know, not many of us would have people's, and in our workplace, have people's lives in our hands to be responsible for. But Jesus has a woman's life in his hands right now. And how he responds and how he acts makes a difference. And I just love the way in the scriptures it says that he's straightened up before speaking. I kind of imagine, played football yesterday, really tight muscles all over. But imagine if he was crouching down kind of as he comes up, perhaps even just straightening out his garment. This is just me adding descriptive to it, but just taking taking a moment just to straighten out himself before engaging. In the book of Proverbs, you can find some really incredible wisdom to help you navigate life, really. And here's just one. It says, a hot-tempered person stirs up conflict, but the one who is patient calms a quarrel. I was thinking yesterday in that Morrison's example that I was going to have to kind of, as that woman kind of got out, I was thinking she's going to get out of the car. I'm going to, you know, you're looking around thinking, is there anyone else who's going to deal with this if this goes on? I was thinking, I'm going to have to step in there. But you're thinking, well, obviously because I've been preparing myself for this, but thinking, must approach it calmly. It's important to approach, especially conflicts or where we find ourselves in our patience being tested, that we approach things calmly. And he chooses his words carefully. Do you know what can be more challenging than engaging your brain first? That'd be really great. Engage your brain first, everyone. More challenging than engaging your mouth first. Don't know if I got this in the right order. Anyway, if you engage your mouth first, what could be more challenging is if you engage your mouth first and then you fire off a whole load of words and sentences and essays at someone before you've even really had a chance to think, well, actually, what is it I'm trying to say? And what is it I'm trying to communicate to this person? And how are they going to receive it? I know this kind of feels like a... could be like, well, you're just in the heat of a moment, but your brains can work quicker than we think. And you know, in this situation, because it's a whole trap, Jesus has to think things through carefully. The Pharisees think that they've put Jesus in the corner. There's nowhere else for him to go apart from agree with them. And Jesus got this heart where he doesn't want to, but he's got this tension. And you know that he uses just 18 words to unlock this whole situation. Just 18 words that diffuse the whole situation, that lead to this whole crowd, this whole commotion, this whole gathering of people who have got rocks in hand, ready to dish out community justice, to drop them and disappear. 18 words. How many words do you use? This picture is we did an object lesson in youth on Thursday night. It's called Bruised Banana, part one, because you always just say part one first, because there's part two. Part one is they have to cut up the banana. And afterwards, you then present the different groups with a banana first aid kit. These are now such a thing as a banana first aid kit. You might be able to see some of the things in the top, at the top, string, sellotape, cocktail sticks. The challenge that they had was, can you put the banana back together again? And the lesson for them was that the words you use have the ability to build people up or bring people down. And it's important that you understand that once you share words, you can't take them back. It's like you can't unring a bell. Once it's out there, it can't be taken back. And sometimes, although the banana may look similar, and to be fair to them, before the whole load of string around it, it kind of looked like a spot-on banana this group's did. It still has those marks of where words have been used. And although some healing can be brought, there's still the history of that. So when we're choosing our words, let's be careful with them. Here's another proverb. There is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. And this is in Colossians. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you'll know how you should respond to each person. When you find yourself in a situation where your patience is being tested, in a sense, it's okay to have those emotions and you need to work with God through some of those things, but how you choose to act out of those makes a difference, is important. But the story's not over. So it carries on. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin." Do you know that we all mess up? There's not one single person in this room who hasn't messed up. Whether big, whether small, sometimes we frustrate people, sometimes we annoy people. I often annoy my wife a lot, regularly. And sometimes we hurt people. Sometimes we don't intend to, but sometimes we do. And we all mess up, and we've all messed up in different ways. And Jesus, in the first half, deals with the crowd because he asked them to do that really challenging thing, which is take a long, hard stare at yourself. Have you ever had to do one of those where you have to sort of take a moment to look inside yourself and think, You know, yes, they are completely right. She's been caught in the act of adultery. She has messed up, and she's messed up in a big way. But they're not saints. You know, these people aren't saints either. So if you're going to judge her, make sure you're qualified to do so. Jesus said in Matthew 7, he says, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. One of the things that can be cause us to be impatient, to be quick to anger, to our frustration, is sometimes when we have a heart of judgment. And I know sometimes that can sort of sound quite ominous, perhaps. But when I've been preparing for this, I've noticed in myself just different times where I've been like, oh, Tim, that's, you're judging that. You're being, oh, I could do that better, or I could have done that differently. Oh, I'm not sure how that's gone down. And it creeps out, and it feels ugly, if that makes sense. Like, you can't feel, that just feels uncomfortable, and I really want to not be like that when it comes up. So we have to make sure we're not speaking from a place of judgment, because we all have specks, flakes, planks, logs, trees, forests, you know, depending on how, in our own eyes. And we all fall short. Collectively in this room, we all fall short. You know, you're going to feel let down by me. You're going to feel let down by other people. Not because we're necessarily intending to, because we're human, we make mistakes. We're made perfect through Christ, that's true. But we're still on a journey of getting there. And I see this at work all the time, when there are certain colleagues in my team who are quick to point out the faults in others' works, or quick to point out or be to criticise or to say, I've done it that way. And do you know what happens is, which is more difficult is, well, for them, I guess, is that when something then happens in their responsibility, my colleagues in the wider world are sharp as you like to sort of say, well, I told you so, could have done that differently, could have this, that, or the other, because that's the measure they've been giving to people. And that's what they get back. One of our core values here at Jubilee is come as you are. Wherever that might be on your journey of exploring faith, whether you are starting out exploring faith or you are becoming who God intended you to be, you can come as you are, and you are most welcome here, and we want to love you in this place. But as a church, and this is big church and the local church, we can be in a danger of being a little bit like the Pharisees. Do you sense that? We can be a little bit like the Pharisees, where we can see people coming in with their specks and their flakes and all the rest of it, and we can think, oh, I can help deal with that. Let me, well, as James mentioned earlier, Mike's tree fell down. You know, we could all be saying, let's get our chainsaws out and let's all head over and we'll respond and help with this. And we are absolutely there. We have a responsibility to help encourage people on their journey. But do you know who does the tree surgery? God does the tree surgery. God does the surgery, the stuff that's working on the inside. That's not our responsibility. Our responsibility is to help get alongside people and encourage them and challenge as well. It says, so Jesus says to her, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? She says, no, sir. Then neither do I condemn you, he says. But go now and leave your life of sin. Jesus doesn't bring condemnation over her because, one, in John 3:17 it says, for God so sent his son not to bring condemnation to the world, but to save it. And also because, you know, this woman has just been absolutely humiliated by her community. She's been dragged naked, most likely, into the middle of, imagine someone being dragged naked into the middle of this church right here. That's what's gone on. And this, a crowd of this size all looking at her, judgment being passed over in her own heart. She's vulnerable. She knows she's messed up. Jesus doesn't pile on extra condemnation because he knows us and he cares about us. And what he does is he waits for this crowd to disappear until he's just left with her. And then he says to her, go now and leave your life of sin. And the British culture can be that patience is about like a passiveness, about a timidity, about just waiting forever and ever whilst things go on. Actually, the biblical meaning here is to have a long temper, to be slow to anger. And we absolutely have responsibility to help encourage those on their journey, wherever they may be. It says this in 2 Timothy 4:2. It says, preach the word. And that doesn't necessarily is limited to a Sunday morning preach, but bring teaching wherever you are, in season, out of season, to correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. So as a church, we have responsibility to help bring correction, rebuke, and encouragement. It says that in the word. But we must do it with that great patience, where we're doing it from a place of long temper, a place of being slow to anger and abounding in love. And we must do it from a place of love, because the words we use are important. And it says, instead of speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is at the head, that is Christ. It says that in Ephesians 4:15. It says, what is love? Love, and I know Mike's touched on this in the last couple of weeks, but in Corinthians it says love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, does not boast, it is not proud, it does not dishonor others, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs, love does not delight in evil but rejoices with the truth, it always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres, love never fails. So we need to put to death our judgmental hearts. When it starts to happen, we need to capture those thoughts and say, I'm not going to engage in that. We need to put that aside. We need to put condemning attitudes aside. When we're saying, oh, we could do this differently, we could do this better, that bringing negativity. And we need to bring loving responses. Because we want people to grow in this come as you are. We want people to grow because they have been captured by God's heart and captured by who he is, rather than through fear of what you or I say over them. Do you understand that? We are there to help encourage them and support them, but the heart has to be because God's working within them and working through them, not because, oh, if I mess up, Tim is going to absolutely scold me. There are so many aspects we could have looked at this morning when looking at patience, but this is just really what got my heart. I think it's important for us just to, in terms of summarizing it, how we choose to react in situations makes a difference. How you act, your emotions are your emotions, but how you act out of those emotions matters. And they matter to God, and he delights in us when we choose to be patient with people, when we choose to not act into anger or into those sort of actions. Because we are walking profession of our faith. As mentioned earlier, we are walking witnesses. And what people see of us, as Jesus said, he said, when you see me, you see the Father. So too for us, when people see us, they'll see what God is like. And we must recognize that we all mess up. We all mess up, we all make mistakes. But we're all trying, right? We're all trying. I just want to end with these last two reflections. One is this. God will notice how you're working on your patience. The irony of it is you can't easily be like, hey, look how patient I'm being. You know, that's the irony of it. But God will see how you're working and choosing to work on your patience when you're choosing not to respond in certain ways. And the last one is this. God is enough to absorb your frustration and for you to direct that at him. Emma and I got a pressure cooker for Christmas, and a pressure cooker, the pressure from the liquid builds inside to such a temperature that it cooks the food. And when the food is cooked, you have to vent the pressure. You have to move the valve from closed to open. And when you do that, a column erupts where the pressure is released, and it goes straight up. Because the alternative way of doing it is to take the lid off. And if you take the lid off, you end up redecorating your kitchen. But also you end up probably getting burnt from that. So it's important that you know that God can absorb your frustrations when you're being frustrated. The book of Psalms is a wonderful book that mixes between uplifting songs of joy and worship to being real depths, where you're saying, woe is me, Lord, why is this happening? Lord, I'm frustrated by this. And God hears both. God hears all. So I just want to pray to close, and then we're going to lead into a time of communion. Father God, would you help us? Lord, would you help us to choose to be patient with those around us, with situations that frustrate us. Lord, we look to Jesus in this example of how he was patient with those in that scenario. Lord, would you help us to be the same? Would you help us to choose to honor you with our words and our actions? Lord, we ask that you would help us put to bed any judgmental attitudes that we might have, any condemning attitudes that we might have. Lord, would you just lead us into a closer relationship with you? Lord, that we long to see the fruit of patience developed in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.